Lord, for over 30 years, you have given me the privilege to stand and be a proclaimer of your word. And it doesn't matter how many times I do this, I am consciously aware that apart from Christ and the anointing of the Spirit, nothing supernatural is going to happen. Nothing eternal will take place. But Lord, if you come in and empower your servant and work through me and you touch us and open our ears to hear, then we receive and we grow. We want you to be glorified, Lord. In courtrooms all over our country, the following question or some variant of it has been asked. Do you solemnly swear that the testimony you are about to give is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? We've even seen it on television shows, although it probably has changed a little bit through the years. That oath that a witness pledges before he or she gives testimony on the stand is very important. And there is a penalty. It's a punishable offense if you lie under oath. It's called perjury. That's how seriously the court of law takes the issue of truth. But as important as truth is to the courtroom, it's even more important to the Christian who takes seriously the Word of God. In fact, if you just did a quick word study of the word truth, you'd be amazed at how often it shows up and how important it is. For example, in Psalm 51, verse 6, King David, the king of Israel, is praying a psalm to the Lord, and he says in verse 6, you, referring to God, you desire truth in the inner parts. Jesus in John 8:32 to his disciples said, you're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Over in John 17:17, Jesus, in praying to his Father, asks the Father to sanctify his disciples through the truth. Your word is truth. But perhaps the simplest, the most direct passage that deals with truth is in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 19, that simply at the end says, love truth. Love truth. Not only, though, does the scripture talk about the importance of truth, it also warns us about the dangers of rejecting truth. Over in the book of 2 Thessalonians, a whole book devoted to end times, if you will, Paul lays out for us what happens to those who reject truth or do not believe the truth. He talks about the fact that when you don't love the truth, you set yourself up for deception. You set yourself up for a lie. And if you don't believe the truth, you set yourself up for destruction. I would say that the truth, all the truth, nothing but the truth, very important to the believer. Now, when you look through Scripture, you'll find, however, that truth gets used in three different ways in the Bible. First of all, there's what we could call practical truth. Truth as opposed to a lie. Romans 9:1, Paul says, I tell you the truth in Jesus Christ. I'm not lying. What he means by that is what I'm telling you reflects reality. If, for example, I said to Franklin, Franklin, you have a red shirt on. Bruce, you have a blue shirt on. You would say, Pastor Ray, get your eyes checked. You're fooling me, or you're lying. Why? Because it doesn't line up with reality. However, if I say to Bruce, you have a red shirt and Franklin has a blue shirt, I would be telling you the truth. Now, certainly as Christians, we ought to be known as truth speakers. Over in Ephesians 4:25, the Apostle Paul says to the church at Ephesus, he says, do not be speaking falsehoods to one another, but to speak truthfully. Now, here's the rub for Christians. How many times have we as Christians, or the church as a whole, been accused of hypocrisy by those outside the church because we said one thing but did another. That's one of the biggest charges that the people who don't know Jesus make about the church, is that we don't live what we preach. In effect, our lives are lies for what we say we believe. So we want to be truth speakers. But that's just one way the scripture uses the word truth. The scripture doesn't just talk about it practically, it also talks about it what we'd say propositionally. That is, the truth as a body of doctrine, a body of faith that we are to believe. For example, over in Colossians chapter 1, and basically for Paul, the truth was the same thing as the gospel. They were functionally equivalent to each other. He says in verse 4, "We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." Go for verses 5 and 6. "The faith and love that springs from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven, that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you." See how Paul is comparing or making equivalent the truth with the gospel. Over in 2 John, you want to turn to that, 2 John chapter 1, one of those little teeny books before you hit Revelation. If you have 7 heads and 10 horns, you went too far in your Bible. Go back. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, you haven't read Revelation. But in 2 John, it's one chapter only, he says here, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us." That's 4 verses, and he referred to the truth, what, 5? Maybe 6 times? Here, truth isn't just truth versus lie, it is the truth. It's not just a truth, it is the truth. And so for the apostle or John here, the truth was a body of doctrine that we believe, but it was more than just something we go, yeah, I agree. It was truth, he says, that lives in us. Verse 2, lives in us. And then he says in verse 4, walking in the truth. So this definition of the truth is there's a body of belief, the gospel and all that is entailed in the gospel, that you and I choose to believe, and based on that belief, we begin to absorb its teachings, we begin to make it part of our lives, it begins to be incorporated in the way we think, the way we speak, the way we feel, the way we respond. The body of truth. The truth. But not only is truth practical, not only is truth propositional, it's also personal. Over in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, and you know it, don't you? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." But did you also know over in the gospel, the first epistle of John chapter 5, verse 6, that John calls the Spirit truth? Jesus called him the Spirit of truth. John says the Spirit is truth. And over in Psalm 31, verse 5, it speaks of the God of truth. So when we want to understand what truth is, what truth really is, it really comes back to this. What lines up with the person, nature, and character of God, the God of truth? The reason purity is right and impurity is wrong is because God is pure. The reason that justice is right and injustice is wrong is because God is just. The reason why love is right and hate is wrong is because God is a God of love. And the reason that truth is truth and that we should not lie but be truthful is because God is a God of truth. Everything traces back to God as a reflection of his person, character, and nature. And those three are all related, aren't they? When you hear the gospel of the truth that points you to Jesus, the truth, the Holy Spirit, whose truth convicts you of your need of the truth, so that you can get into a right relationship with the God of truth by believing the truth. And when you believe the truth, it begins to change your life, so you become a truthful person with integrity that reflects the God of truth that you say you believe in. So they're all interconnected. But this morning's message, as important as truth is, This is part of a brief summer series called More Than. But I wanted to stress the importance of truth first before I get to the practical application today and the last half of the message. We must be people of truth. We must be those who hold to the truth, that do not waver from the truth. Truth is absolutely essential if we're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, especially in this day and age where more and more places are moving away from absolute truth. You're finding more and more places, including churches, that are moving away from truth, where it's no longer, "Thus saith the Lord." In fact, there are those that would dispute even that this is the truth. They would say it's full of lies. It's not true. They would say they know what truth is, and this is not the truth. And they're trying to rework doctrines in light of culture, in light of the world, instead of in light of the Word of God. So we have to be people of truth. But I have been a pastor for over 30 years, and I have been a Christian for over 40. And I will tell you this, I have watched truth in the hands of Christians be used destructively instead of constructively. I've seen people use truth that brought hurt and harm instead of hope, healing, and wholeness. I've seen people use truth that has brought confusion rather than clarity, death instead of life. It's not truth's fault. It's the way truth was handled by those using truth. So it is essential that this message, more than truth, that we have solid understanding, a solid grounding of truth, but it's also important that we have more than truth. And by more than truth, I mean this. For truth to be redemptive, Jesus said, remember, you shall know the truth, truth shall set you free. For truth to bring freedom, it must show up like this. It must be grounded in grace. It must be motivated by love. And it needs to be exercised in wisdom. Let me say that again. It's got to be grounded in grace. It's got to be motivated by love. And it's got to be exercised in wisdom. Let me break that apart. First of all, grounded in grace. Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul shares with us his feelings towards the law, God's word. Now, remember in John 17, Jesus said that your word is truth. In Psalm 119, it says God's word is true. So we're talking about God's law, God's word, God's truth. So here's how Paul views it in verse 7. He said, I would not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had said, do not covet. So the law reveals God's standard. The truth gives you the standard. The truth is a reflection of the person, nature, character of God, so truth gives you the right standard. Nothing wrong there. Verse 12. Paul says the law is holy and the commandment holy, righteous, and good. The fault does not rest with truth. So please do not misunderstand me. I'm not talking about compromising the truth, shading the truth. I'm saying that the truth in and of itself is good. But the problem for truth for Paul when he writes this shows up in verse 8. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. So if Paul, what happened is Paul is given the truth in all of his fullness. Paul's writing here in chapter 7, not about salvation. He already did that in chapters 3, 4, and 5. Paul is talking about spiritual life, sanctification, looking like Jesus. So Paul is arguing that before he came to know Christ, Paul was very good at external conformity to the law. But now what he's saying is, as I get the full brunt, the fullness of the law, and I get truth for what it really is, and it comes home, I see truth, and I want to obey truth. I want to follow truth. Which I hope as Christians, you read the word and say, I want to do what it says. But how many of you have found the difficulty knowing what it says and consistently doing what it says? Anybody there? How many of you are so sanctified you have no idea what I'm talking about? You adjust your halos every morning. See, the issue is not knowing what it says. The issue is, how do we do what it says? And if all we do is get the truth, we're going to get the same problem that Paul had in Romans 7. The sin nature gets stirred up by truth, so when the law says don't, the sin nature says do. And the law says do, and the sin nature says won't. There's a war going on, and the rest of chapter 7, Paul deals with this battle inside. He says, the law is good. I know it's the truth. I know it's good. But every time I want to do what's right, man, I don't do what's right. I want to have the right attitude, and I blow it. I want to say the right thing, and I say the wrong thing. Paul points out to us the wrestling. He goes, I know that inside me, man, I really, really want truth. But the problem is, I can't do it on my own. And the more I try to do truth on my own, the more messed up I get. But the problem isn't truth. The problem's in me. And so Paul gets to the end of this chapter and cries out in that very famous cry, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, what Paul came to realize and what we are called to realize is that truth alone, apart from grace, does not liberate. It brings bondage. Truth without grounding in grace will lead to legalism, Pharisaism, but it won't lead to liberty and godliness. Truth alone isn't enough. Truth is good to reveal God's standard. Truth is good when it lets us know here's what God wants, but truth, because of the sin nature, gets distorted by that sin nature, so the truth actually, not because it's truth, but because of the sin nature, truth gets used against us to stir up sin. And then once we've blown it, truth says, this is the standard, all have sinned, you've come short. So it leaves us trapped. But over in Romans 8, Paul brings grace to bear. And he says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was, catch this, what the law was powerless to do. Let's substitute the word truth, because your word is truth. For what the truth was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law, the righteous requirements of truth, could be fully met in us who don't live according to the sin nature but according to the Spirit. God made a different way of doing it. He took truth and grounded it in grace. When truth is grounded in grace, it doesn't just give people the what, it gives them the how. It doesn't just give them the standard they have to meet. It gives them the empowering of the Spirit through grace so that it can be lived out in one's life. Now, how does that work out in our lives? When's the last time you tried to get somebody to do what's right and you knew you had the truth and you were telling them the truth, but instead of getting better, they got worse? How many of you have been able to get them to measure up for a consistent long period of time? Probably not very long. The next time you share truth, make sure you give them not just the what, but the how. Give them the grace. Tell them about this is God's standard. Don't weaken the standard so that they think they can now meet it. They need to know the truth, because the truth, it says in Galatians, is what leads us to Christ. Be faithful to lay out the standard. This is God's standard. Do you measure up? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery. Oh, by the way, not just outwardly, but in your head too. So you didn't kill someone. Bravo. Did you kill them in your heart? Okay, you're gone. Let them feel the full brunt of truth, but then let them know there is a good God who extended grace to them, that if they would trust Him and put their faith in Him, that God would give them the grace through the power of the Spirit that would allow them to live a life of holiness and righteousness, so that they live out the standards of truth, because the truth lives in them by His Spirit. Not only, though, does it need to be grounded in grace, it also needs to be motivated by love. One of the things you'll discover when you look through the Scripture is how often love and truth are linked. For example, in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. How about 1 Corinthians 13:6? Love does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Over in that passage I read a moment ago from 2 John chapter 1 in verse 3, in the greeting where he says about grace, he says, love and truth. Love and truth are linked. And we really see that beautifully in the passage in Mark 10 about the rich young ruler. Some of you may know that account where this rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and says to him, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, after a little discussion, says to him, well, here are the commandments, and he lays out truth. And this rich young ruler looks at Jesus and goes, man, I have kept all of these from my youth up. What more do I still need to do? And Jesus said, okay, one more thing, truth. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. And the rich young ruler was so excited. No, he wasn't. He was like, oh, because he was very rich. He didn't want to give up everything. He didn't want to throw everything away. And so he went away sorrowful. And you're like, man, Jesus, couldn't you come up with something a little bit nicer? Did you have to nail him? But one thing that we often forget is what we see in chapter 10, verse 21, the first part of it. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Loved him. Jesus didn't share truth without the motivation of love. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times where people frustrate us. I mean, maybe you're not one of those people that ever gets frustrated. I'd like to talk to you after the service. I just kind of want to bow down before you and just go, wow, you are amazing. But I think most of us would acknowledge that there are people in our life that bug us. And so we want them to hear the truth. We want to give them a piece of our mind. And we want them to hear the truth. But the reason we want them to hear the truth is not because we love them and want what's best for them. We want them to hear the truth so they'll stop bugging us. See, love, we saw this 2 weeks ago, love always acts in the highest interest of the one loved, not the one loving. So when I am motivated by love, when I approach you, then it's because I want to see truth lived out in your life for your good, not just because I won't have to deal with you anymore. Jesus looked at him and loved him. So when you and I share truth with our spouses, ooh, you just got real personal, Pastor. When we share truth with our children, okay, now you're meddling. We share truth with one another in the body of Christ. There are things where there's a violation of love, violation of trust, and violation of truth that have to be confronted. You cannot have a church that doesn't deal with those three things, where there's a violation of trust, violation of truth, violation of love. They have to be confronted. In other words, truth has to be brought into that situation, but it must always be brought in because of love. That's part of the problem that took place in Revelation chapter 2 with the church of Ephesus. It says in the passage in Revelation 2 that they were meticulous, I'm using my word, but it was meticulous in trying to find those false apostles. They had been so warned about false teaching by Paul that they were going crazy trying to find out, so are you in, you out, you in, what's your doctrinal stance? Come on. And they were going after them. And Jesus said, y'all lost your first love. See, love has to be the motivation for sharing truth. Love has to be the motivation, the highest good of the other person, because that's the model we see in Jesus. So it's got to be grounded in grace. It's got to be motivated by love. But thirdly and finally, it has to be exercised in wisdom. I can't tell you how many times people had the right word shared at the wrong time, and it brought confusion. They had truth. They had the heart. It was grounded in grace, but it wasn't God's timing. And so it brought confusion, or even worse, it bounced off the person so that they missed the very redemptive truth they needed to hear. I'll give you an example of this in the Old Testament, where I think, well, first of all, let me just quickly give you Proverbs 23:23. It says, buy the truth and don't sell it. Then it says, get what? Wisdom. Truth and wisdom linked together. Truth and wisdom linked together. See, truth is great. You got to have truth, but you got to have Holy Spirit-led wisdom to know when truth is to be shared where. So I'll give you an example. I mentioned King David a few moments ago. King David was an incredible king by biblical standards, except for that one big crash and burn. Now, David is in Jerusalem at the time that kings are supposed to be out in the field fighting. That was mistake number one. He was up on his rooftop, just kind of cool the day, and he happened to look over to his next door neighbor and catches this girl bathing. He lingers. That's mistake number two. He then asks who she is. He inquires, what's her name? Mistake number three. Then he invites her into his house, and they sleep together. Mistake number four. And then she sends back word, I'm pregnant. His response, if it were today, oh snap, I'm in trouble. So what does he do at that point? He calls for the lady's husband, who happens to be one of his 30 best elite fighting force, to come back from the field so that he can get him drunk so he'll sleep with his wife so he'll think the kid is his wife's and his, not David's. But Uriah has way too much integrity, and so he doesn't sleep with his wife. David's a little frustrated because he's trying to cover this thing up. Mistake number six or five, whatever. And so he tries to get him drunk again. It doesn't work. So then David writes, seals it, and gives it to Uriah. It is basically his death sentence, and Uriah doesn't even know it. There's another mistake. So Uriah takes us back to Joab. Basically what it says is, bring everybody near the wall and then pull back and let Uriah get killed. Joab says, commander-in-chief says it, I'll do it. He does it. Now, I counted up that David probably broke at least six of the Ten Commandments. We know that he decided to be his own God, deciding what was right and wrong. That's one. He coveted his neighbor's wife. That's two. He had committed adultery with her. That's three. He had Uriah killed. That's murder. That's four. He stole her and made her his wife. That's five. And then he covered it up, bear false witness. That's six. Now, how receptive do you think David would be if a prophet came right then and said, buddy, you're sinning? He just broke 6 out of 10. My guess is he probably wouldn't be ready to receive anything. And God doesn't confront him yet. In fact, God lets a month go by and another month go by and another month go by. And if you're keeping track, you're like, man, God, this is not fair. I feel like I sneezed the wrong way. You come after me and this guy broke 6 out of 10 and he's just sailing like everything's fine. He's king. He's got the girl. He's got a pregnant wife. Everyone's going, wow, what a guy. Takes his best soldier's wife to comfort and encourage her after the death of her husband. He's looking good. Except David is not feeling good. And if you read the Psalms, Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, what you realize is David is dealing with the guilt and the alienation. He says, my bones have dried up. He talks about God restoring the joy of his salvation, which implies he lost God's joy. There was a lot going on inside of David because God was letting conviction strike David. And for 9 months, conviction's going on. convictions going on. And then finally, God sends Nathan the prophet. And even when he comes, he doesn't start with, you know what, you broke 6 out of 10. He starts off with, I want to tell you a story about a very rich man and a very poor man. And by the time he got done, David has been reeled in emotionally because there's wisdom there. And David gets all upset at this injustice done to the poor man. And then Nathan says, you're the man. And in that moment, I can almost imagine David going, oh, thank God, it's exposed. I want to get right with God. Why? Because 9 months of dealing with that, he was ready to hear the truth. Now, I don't want to say that this precedent, then this incident becomes a precedent, but what I've discovered is this. If you try to share truth with someone who's not ready to hear the truth, that they actually become inoculated against the truth. So they don't listen. But if you wait for God's timing, the Bible says in Proverbs, a word aptly spoken, the right word at the right time, under the leading of the Spirit, has the ability to penetrate the defenses and get right to the heart and bring the true conviction that brings redemption into a person's life. Do you see why this message is about more than truth? Now, some of you here, and I know Pastor Mark's not here today, and I love having fun with him. God's working in him. He and I first started together, I was like grace, 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 and he was like truth, truth, truth. And as we've worked together, I've gotten more grace, truth, and he's gotten more truth, grace. We'll work together. But prophets, by and large, just want to thunder truth. Thus saith God, repent! You sinner. Here's where you're wrong. And what they're saying is true. Because prophets see clearly, usually. They're able to see, well, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Let's just deal with it. Come on, come on, get to the altar. Let's just go. Come on, come, come, come. And all the mercy people are like, oh my God, you're so hard on them. Oh, you're just so, stop. They're hurting. Don't do that. You know, we need grace and truth together. I said that 2 weeks ago, that grace needed truth. I'm telling you this side, truth needs grace. There are times when the prophet has to be released with all of their thunder, inspired by the Spirit, to say, thus saith the Lord. And if it's grounded in grace and motivated by love and the timing is right, you've got to let them thunder. Because they need to hear. Truth can break up the ground when it's spoken at just the right time. Does this make sense, church? So more than, the first of the message was more than miracles. The second one was more than faith. The third one was more than love. Today was more than truth. We have one more in a couple weeks. Let's pray. Lord, if we're going to be a healthy body of believers, we need to have that biblical balance of love and truth. We have to have grace. This has to be a safe place for the healing of broken people. This has to be a place where hope, healing, and wholeness is possible. But at the same time, for hope, healing, and wholeness to be possible, there has to be truth, because truth sets us free. But it's got to be spoken in love. And Lord, we want healthy here. That's who we are as a church. That's who you've called us to be. And so I pray, as we have heard your word today, that we'll be able to receive that which came from you, to be able to allow your Spirit to work within us. If we are weak on grace and heavy on truth, that you would enlarge our understanding of grace. If we're heavy on truth and not heavy on the motivation of love, that you would inspire us, Lord, with your love to love. And if we just want to run roughshod and bring truth and we lack wisdom, that you would develop that within us. So that truth, anointed by the Spirit, grounded in that grace, motivated by love, exercised in wisdom, will truly set the captives free. For this church and for this community, for this region. To this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.